Happy Sabbath again, and this is a little awkward, but I'm a visionary person. I learn both by seeing. I am also analytical, but I know that a picture speaks a thousand words, and so I chose today to present the message that the Lord have given to me to give to you through the use of the video, a DVD. Today's topic is about the wedding garment. Through the years, we've often talked about the wedding and the church being the bride. And God put on my heart the robe. And I went to search and to read and find out more about the robe and how it is related. And this book that I do give credit for, His Robe of Mine, that I brought this scenario of the parable, the wedding garment. I'll first start off by reading to you Matthew 22, 1 through 14. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of the heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.' But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, threatened them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed their murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, as many as you find, invite to the wedding.' So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both good and bad. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, 'Friend, how do you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into utter darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'" May we pause at this time to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that's in our midst. And as we open your words and as we view the records that have been reported there, we pray that we will be able to glean that which you have prepared for us today, and that we may be able to feast upon your word as in a banquet, and that we may be able to discern your word to us this day according to your robe and according to your righteousness and how it is related to your word. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The parable of the wedding garment holds a particular interest for God's people today. It, along with the parable of the virgin, 10 virgins, has not been completed. It has never been completed. Both In both cases, the end of the parable does not happen until Jesus returns with his bride. In the first parable, we have the groom is waiting for the bride. In the second parable, we have the bride is waiting for the groom. Whereas the groom is our Lord and Savior, the bride represents the church and prophecy. This is a spiritual, literal church. But we know that in many churches, in all the different churches throughout the world, God has his people. The wedding itself represents the union of humanity with divinity. The wedding garment that must be worn represents the character of Christ, which is an essential for each guest attending the marriage if they are to accept the Father as the groom's bride. In Isaiah 61:10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, and he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as the bride adorns herself with her jewels. Matthew 22 pictures three separate occasions where the king, the groom's father, sent his servants out to bring the bride in for the wedding. The bride had been chosen, and she had been informed and knew that she was to be married to the groom. The record reads in John 1:11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. John 1:11. The church, his chosen bride, was too busy and did not wish to consummate the marriage on the terms required by the groom. The problem was the wedding garment. The bride had insisted upon wearing a garment of her own choice, not that plain, old-fashioned white garment which the groom's father had planned for her to wear. The bride finally became so angry about the whole plan that she decided that the only way out was to get rid of the groom. The groom and his 12 disciples were having dinner in the upper room, as it was called. The groom washed their feet and ate with them before going to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. This will bring to the betrayal and arrest of the groom in Gethsemane. The captain of the troops and the officers of the Jews arrested the groom and bound him and took him to Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And this is found in John 18:1-14. There was a trial, and even though the judge and the mob knew that the groom was innocent, a great cry was heard from the bride. Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! This is in John 19:15. So the terrible deed was done. Their sense of relief to the bride was short-lived, however, for the words of the groom spoken many days before began to trouble them. And so, in 2:18-19, so the Jews answered and said to him, what signs do you show to us since you do these things? Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The bride remembered how many miracles he had performed when alive, and her fear knew no bounds. At his baptism, they saw the Holy Spirit of God descend upon him. He taught in their churches. He healed their diseases. He forgave their sins. He even raised their dead. Rejection of the Jews was still on. The Jews at that time, his chosen people, would not accept him. They put a thorn of crown on his head and dressed him up in a purple robe, and they scorned him. They made him take his cross. Isaiah 56 says, I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. In Psalms 22:16, God said, they pierced my hands and feet, and they crucified him on his cross. And he died that day that they call Good Friday. Jesus performs dual role during his death. He is the Lamb on earth and the High Priest in heaven. After his death, he had a resurrection. True to his word, the groom returned on the third day, alive and well. John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. He told one of the members of the bride's party that he must make a quick trip to see his father to make sure that everything was all right as far as his own efforts to carry out his father's plan were concerned. And you find this in John chapter 20, 17 through 29. On the same day, the groom was back visiting with some of the members of the bride's family. This visit caused many of the bridal party to think very seriously. They wondered, was he the same person who was crucified 3 days ago? Finally, after close examination of the groom's wounds, they were convinced that he was indeed the same person. The groom's joy was great at being recognized, and he sent the whole group out to find the rest of the bridal party and to bring them back to him. The bride, however, had other ideas and refused to come. It was that wedding garment problem again. The main problem was that every single member of the bride's party, the church of the Jews, Jewish nation at that time, who had ever claimed to believe not and not accept the groom, had received a wedding garment. The question was not where to purchase one or how to make one, for when they accepted Christ, or when they accepted the groom's invitation to become a member of the bride's party, the garment was reserved and they received that as a gift. The problem was wearing the wedding garment. When we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior and were baptized, we raised up out of the water with our wedding garments on. Christ's robe of righteousness. So did they. The groom saw that he was not going to be married to his chosen bride because she refused to wear the wedding garment. The groom turned to his friends, what we call the disciples, and told them to stop trying to convince his chosen bride, the Jewish nation, to accept him. He told them to go anywhere and find him a bride that would be willing to wear the garment. This was when the message was sent to the Gentiles. Acts 13:42. When the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. And the next Sabbath day came, almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. And he, Paul, reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. You know how the story untold. The groom is still waiting and the bride is still window shopping for that wedding garment she thinks she'll find. The groom's father prepared a book about the groom called the Holy Bible, so that anyone that reads it can clearly understand how to receive and wear the wedding garment, which all must have and wear if they are to meet the Lord in peace and not to be speechless when he comes. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiments, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Revelation 3:5. Romans 6:4. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Galatians 3:27. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ, Jesus, were baptized into his death? Romans 6:3. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. Romans 6:4. In Matthew 28:19, go and teach all nations, baptizing them, to obey everything I have commanded you. John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Forgetting God's memorial causes problems for men. We talked about that this morning in the Sabbath school lesson, how the Sabbath is a blessing to man and how the Sabbath is a memorial to our God. Mark 16:16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. And we will, as we go down in the water, we symbolize the Christ's death, and as we raised up out of the water, his resurrection. 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. In Revelation 3:5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. In Revelation 3:5, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. Revelation 3:5 continues, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. The man, human mind, is the battling ground for the most deadly conflict ever fought on this planet. The mind has been compared to a computer in which the memory bank is being programmed every waiting moment by one or two sources, Christ or Satan. Christ is the source of every right impulse, and Satan is seeking to impress and control the mind. And none of us are safe except as we have a constant connection with God. This is by F.B. Phillips in his Robe and Mind. Come now, and let us reason together, Isaiah 1:18 says. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Proverbs 23:26. The Lord says unto Samuel, man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Proverbs 4:23. John 8:36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. God will never force our will. One more fact that we must understand about Satan and his demons. Satan is the master of con man. He's a con artist. Those who would not fall a prey to Satan's device must guard well the avenues to the soul. They must avoid reading, seeing, or hearing that which will suggest impure thoughts. Great Controversy, page 530. Guard the senses, for these are the avenues to the soul and the devil's playgrounds: taste, touch, sight, hearing, and smelling. All these senses have one common denominator. Each must be reduced to feelings before it can be used of Satan to fit into his counterfeit plan. When the will is in God's control, the five senses are reduced to reason and conscience rather than feelings. We then live by faith in place of feelings. Satan's power over us can be broken with such a simple step as keeping our wills surrendered to God every day. In Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You received some flyers when you came in today, and there are two. This one is the flyer, Be Therefore Perfect. Here it tells about the senses and how they are controlled. And if at your time and at your leisure, probably something you can do later on this afternoon, is to look at the different references and read those examples given there. And it will tell you how to overcome some of the things and some of the ways Satan torments us and controls us. In Matthew 5:48, Be you therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. God has a plan through which man can meet his requirements. We attain an inheritance being predestined or pre-planned for, according to the purpose of Him, and who worketh all these things of the counsels of His own will. And that's in Ephesians 1:11. Now, let us look at the process of justification. The Bible says it was in one sentence. He sums it up for us. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1. Faith is more real than any or all of our five senses. Paul says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who were that joy that was set before him, endured the cross. And the other sheet that I gave you, here it describes Peter's letter, as many theologians refer to 2 Peter 1:15-11. But also for this very reason, given all this diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, which is also temperance, to self-control patience, perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love or charity. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who likes these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sin. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That was 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, that shows the descriptive of Peter's letter. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Matthew 16:24. This is not a one-time offer. It is a daily offer. It was Paul who said, I die daily. In 1 Corinthians 15:31, I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord, I die daily. To practice self-denial can be a real beneficial experience. In John 14:10, The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the work. It is this secret that Paul learned and passed on to Timothy as the foundation of our life with Christ here and now. He said in 2 Timothy 2:11, "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him." In Christ's statement, "Follow me," he was not urging his disciples and followers to do what he did, but to live as he lived. The Father did, through Christ, that which he sent him into the world to do. This was made possible by Christ choosing every moment of his life to be as the clay in his Father's hand. It is only as we see the importance of trusting Christ perfectly, even though all things seem impossible, that we can grasp the urgency of Christ's words to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." In John 3:5, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Jesus revealed no qualities and exercised no powers that men may not have through faith in him. His perfect humanity is that which all his followers may possess if they will be in subjection to God as he was. Desires of Ages, page 644. We are delivered from our sinful human nature through Christ's robe of righteousness. As we assume the character of Christ and accept his sacrifice, we are delivered from our sinful human nature through the new birth experience in Christ. Christ, our Creator, Redeemer, however, needed not to be born again. Christ did not. His birth was into the same perfection Adam was created. Baptism for Christ was not a symbol of death, burial, and resurrection to newness of life. His life was an example for us to follow. Every human being must be free from the sinful human nature, which is enmity against God. Romans 8:7. Before he can be a follower of God, sinful human nature will be a thing of the past in the new earth. To the born-again Christian, freedom from the sinful nature through God's plan of salvation makes it possible for heaven to begin here, even on earth. Revelation 14:12. Right now, I would like to read to you from the Bible, Revelation 7:9, before I go into that one. And it tells us, and it gives us the description of what things will be like. And this is a description of the multitude from the great tribulation. In verse 9, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number of all nations." Of how many nations? All nations. "Tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, white with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Then, going down to verse 13, "One of the elders answered, saying to me, Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where are they come from? And I said to him, Sir, you know. So he said to me, There are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more, nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. Can you imagine that on hot summer days? They won't be any more. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. In Revelation 14:12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of Jesus, commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Behold, the groom is coming, people. We, the church, his bride, need to prepare. In Matthew 25:34, come you, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. In Revelation 21:1, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth has passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as what? A bride adorned for her husband. Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins. Soon the bridegroom shall return to his bride, his church. If you would like to be in that number that no one can number, robed in Christ's white robes of righteousness, will you please stand as I pray? Heavenly Father, we stand before your throne this Sabbath day, asking you to fill us with your Holy Spirit, to fill us up so that our joy will overflow unto all that we come in contact with. Renew our heart with that first love. Forgive us of our sins, for we are all as filthy rags. Help us, your church, to prepare for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit in the latter rain, so that we all may stand before your throne adorned in our wedding garments, Christ's robe of righteousness. Amen.